Good morning. I had to check. It is still morning. It's been a whole month since I've been able to do a message, so I'm very excited. It's all pent up inside. Dell is very worried. He thinks it's going to go on for a while. Don't worry. We'll try not to make it too long. Really awesome things going on that the Lord is doing here at Hare Yeshua in our community. It's just a blessing. It's a blessing to serve the Lord. You know, there's a lot of changes happening. Not so much, well, yeah, there's some changes here at Hare Yeshua, too, with Mike coming on board as one of our pastors and things like that. But with Orthodox Jewish guys coming in and staying for a whole service, that's kind of cool. Even speaking, you know. Hi, Shlomo. You'll probably listen to this, so I have to be careful by what I said. Right? I'm sure he'll listen. So it's good. It's wonderful. We are very grateful last week to have Shlomo here and what he had to say to our congregation. Obviously, we don't agree on everything, but it was great to hear and get the information regarding the Ninth of Av, and also that we need to be standing together in spite of our differences. We need to be standing together for Israel and for the Jewish people all over the world. We have enemies that are much greater than, we don't need to be fighting amongst ourselves. We have enemies that are, well, we all know who they are. So, and we all know who's behind them. And so we need to be in prayer for the believers, and also for the Jews all around the world. We need to be in prayer that God protects his people all around the world. Had some interesting things happen this week that were just really encouraging. On Wednesday night, I guess there had been a couple that had been coming by First Baptist. We have a Bible study on Wednesday night. There was a couple that had been going by First Baptist, I guess, several Wednesdays. And one Wednesday, Kat, who isn't here this morning, but she had waved at him and smiled. And so the next Wednesday, him and his wife, I think, maybe girlfriend, I don't know, they just decided, we're going to church. And so they came in and they joined our Bible study, and it was really special. The way God is working in people's lives and just drawing them to himself. And I see this happening more and more, that, you know, we need to be out sharing. We definitely need to be out sharing. But we need to definitely be ready when God draws people and brings them through our door. You know, and I believe as we are faithful to him, faithful in sharing, but also faithful in praying, faithful in living the way he calls us to, and in holiness and walking with him, he will draw people through the door. He will bring people who are seeking him. And that's exciting when we see that happening. This morning, I've entitled the message, Mashiach or Bust. And there is a slight ringing going on right now that I'm hearing. I don't know if things need to be shut off back here. Okay. You guys aren't hearing it? All right. Just a little bit, yeah. Okay. It's not so bad, so I'll try not to be distracted by it. Mashiach or Bust. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Let's look at that this morning. Paul, Rav Shaul, as we say in the Messianic Jewish community, was called by God, called by the Lord, called by Hashem to take the good news to those who had never heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was called to bring the good news, the gospel, that's what the gospel is, good news, to the Gentiles. That was what God called him to do. As I've said before, since we've been going through the book of Acts, Paul would start, wherever city he would go, he would start in the synagogue. He would go to the synagogue in that city. And that's no difference in the city of Philippi. When he came to the city of Philippi, Rav Shaul and those that were with him, Silas, Timothy, I think, was actually with him too. They went to the synagogue and they proclaimed the good news in the synagogue. The synagogue in Philippi was not real excited about what Paul had to say. In fact, you know, there was a separation that happened. There were some in the synagogue, both Jews and non-Jews, who received the message and became believers. There was a strong group in the synagogue that said, no, we don't want that. And therefore, at some point, they kind of said, you can't come to our synagogue anymore. And so a Messianic Jewish congregation was formed. Okay, one of the reasons why we have a Messianic Jewish congregation is because we're not accepted in the synagogue. If we were to show up and talk about Yeshua in the synagogue, they would ask us please to leave, sometimes loudly to leave. Okay, so we have Messianic Jewish congregations because we believe Yeshua is the Messiah. Not only is he the Messiah, but he's the Savior of the world. Not only is he the Savior of the world, he is the Son of God. According to what Rav Shaul says, he was the creator from the very beginning. He is God. Yeshua himself said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So this gospel, this good news, is that God himself, because he couldn't find any of us that was worthy, and none of us are, none of us were righteous enough to be the propitiation for sin. And in the Torah it says that blood is required. Blood is absolutely required to pay for sin. So no one was found righteous enough. And so God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, conceived an absolutely ludicrous plan for us. We don't understand it. We don't get it. We can't even comprehend it. We shouldn't try to fully comprehend what God did. Why? Why shouldn't we try? Well, because he says, my ways are higher than your ways. You're not going to get it fully. At least not on this side of the grave are we going to get this. Are we going to understand this fully? So what do? We believe by faith. We trust by faith that God became one of us. That's what it says in Philippians. That's what Rav Shaul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. He left his position, he left his power, he left his authority. He was equal with God. He was God, is God, and yet he became one of us. He became a servant. He humbled himself. Why? Absolutely. To die. That's why he came the first time. He came to die. He came to give his blood to make us righteous. Now, to the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. But to those who are being saved, Paul says, it is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's us. Jews and Gentiles. So Paul here is referring, he's talking to the Philippian church, and he's saying to them that he's explaining to them where they stand and where he stands in regards to the Messiah. And as we're going to be talking today, he's going to explain how important the Messiah is to everything we believe, to everything he believes. That's why I entitled this the Mashiach, which is the Hebrew way to say Messiah. The Mashiach or bust. Because that's exactly Paul's attitude. In conclusion, my brothers, rejoice in union with the Lord. It is no trouble for me to repeat what I have written to you before, and for you it will be a safeguard. So Paul says to them here, he says, rejoice in union with the Lord. The only way you and I can really rejoice before God is in union with the Lord, delighting in him, his joy. This means to take joy in the Lord, to delight in the Lord. Remember the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Paul says, if I have to repeat myself, it is okay because it is safe for you. It is a protection for you. This is something that's good. I don't know about you, but I need to hear things multiple times. Some of you have told me your name multiple times, and I still don't remember. And I apologize for that, but I am one of those who needs to hear things multiple times. Now, if you're like my wife, you don't need to hear things multiple times. You remember them usually. Or if you read something, she has photographic memory almost. I mean, yesterday, after we got done with the memorial, we had a little date, the two of us. We got to go to a lace knitting museum. Woo! I was so excited. Hours of looking at lace and knitting. Oh, well, it felt like an eternity. Anyways, but after we got done with that, because I'm so gracious and kind to take my wife there, made some points. It was all about points for me, you know. I looked around and said, is there anything in this whole store that I can even be interested in at all, on any level? I did find some books on the history of Britain, and that was kind of interesting, you know. But I was like, oh my God. So anyways, after that, then I got rewarded. We went to an Ethiopian restaurant. Oh my goodness, let me tell you, that was good stuff. And we did the family dish. So you don't get plates, you don't get knives, you don't get forks. You don't even get napkins. You just sit there and you pick it up with the bread and you eat it, and you know. It was quite fun. Shouldn't tell that we had honey wine. Well, she did. I was driving, so I just had a sip. That was some good stuff. And fresh mango juice. It was really good. Anyways, my point is, They gave us the menus, and then they left, and they took the menus, and we were trying to remember the menu, and so I'm trying to remember the menu, and Heather's going like this. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, in her mind, she had the menu, and she was figuring out exactly where things were so she could tell me what was on the menu. You know, that's photographic memory, okay? I don't have that. Most of us do not have it. Some of you might, but I don't have that. Okay, so it's hard. I have to hear things multiple times, and I have to make associations. And this is true with God's word many times. We need to hear it more than just once. We need to hear it as often as we possibly can so that we finally get it. And even then, we forget, and we need to hear it again. You know, the children of Israel, they were told to remember the Torah, to memorize it, to bring it, to take it into memory for several reasons. Well, they didn't have Bibles like we do today. They had one Torah, and it was read. It was read to them. Actually, Timothy brought this up at our Bible study. Every 7 years, they read the whole Torah, I think it was Ed, during the Feast of Tabernacles, every 7 years. Now, I can just imagine the children of Israel gathering together, waiting for that, and going, okay, this time we're going to try to remember as much as possible. People writing stuff down, trying to remember, trying to get just a little bit of God's word. Why aren't we that hungry for God's word? I mean, we have God's word, don't we? We have it all over the place. We have it on our phones. We have it. I mean, we can all get God's word at any point and any time. Some of you probably, I know I do, have multiple versions of the Bible in your house. And yet, we don't know it. It's all over the place, and yet we don't know it. Who's going to be held accountable more? Those that haven't ever received God's word? Those who don't have it? The church in Kenya that's sharing 5 Bibles, 60 people per Bible. First of all, just imagine how many people are coming to the church where they have 60 people per Bible. It's a lot of people coming. They'd pack this room out several times, have to have several services. They wouldn't care about the air condition. We need to learn some things maybe from Kenya. from some of these other places where they hunger for God's word. But Paul is saying here to the Philippians, he's saying, guys, it's okay. I don't mind repeating myself over and over and over and over again because it's a safeguard for you. The more I repeat it, the more I know you hear it and you can apply it. Now, what is he going to talk about? Well, first of all, Paul will repeat himself as often as he feels is necessary for them to understand the truth. And then he goes into some interesting passages, which we need to talk about here. And it's important that we look at the context and some of the words that are being said here. He says, "Beware of the dogs, those evildoers, the mutilated. For it is we who are the circumcised, we who worship by the Spirit of God and make our boast in the Messiah Yeshua. We do not put confidence in human qualifications." Now, these are some, seems like really strong language that he's putting out there. Now, let me tell you one thing, first of all. He's not going out and saying, "Hey, you dogs!" He's not addressing this to the people he's talking about. He's addressing it to the Philippians. What does he mean by this? Well, I think what he's really trying to say, I don't think he's trying to insult them by calling them dogs. I think what he's trying to say is, watch out for dogs like wolves. They run in packs. Watch out for these people who are running around in packs like dogs. Okay? He's not saying they're dogs, but he's saying they're running around in packs like that. You have to know the context. We've been going through the book of Acts. Remember what would happen. There was a group of people that followed Paul from city to city. They would go behind him, and where he would lay the groundwork for a congregation in a city, they would come along behind him and say, "No, you guys don't have the whole picture. Yes, it's good that you received Yeshua as Messiah. But now you Gentiles, you now have to do this, 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 and that. You Gentiles have to make sure you always eat kosher. You cannot do this. You cannot wear this. You have to, men, all you Gentile men have to be circumcised. For you to be fully accepted by God, you have to abide by all these rules." They were called, what we call later, the Judaizers. I don't really like that word. That's a word that came up, you know, the Christians came up with. Okay? But what they were doing, basically, is they were coming along and they were presenting another form of Judaism that was not the truth according to God's word. Paul was presenting the gospel. He was presenting the truth. See, it's hard to explain this, and hopefully you hear what I'm saying. True Christianity is Judaism. True Judaism is Christianity. They are one and the same. Now, Jews who don't believe in Jesus today will tell you that's not true. Christians who don't want to be associated with Judaism will tell you that's not true. On both sides, you have people going, "No, no, that's not true. They're different religions." No, they're not. Let's just apply some logic. If Jesus is the Messiah, which we believe he is, if he is the Messiah, who's he the Messiah of? The Gentiles weren't looking for a Messiah. Who was the Messiah promised to? Not to the nations. Yes, ultimately it became a blessing to the nations, but the Messiah was promised to Israel, to the Jewish people. If Jesus is the Messiah, then he is the King of the Jews. Yeah, they had it right when they put that over top of his cross. He's the King of the Jews. He's the Messiah. If he's the Messiah and we, Jews and Gentiles, if you're a Gentile and you receive him as your Savior, according to Paul, you are also being brought into the congregation of Israel by the blood of the Messiah. And according to Paul, that's all that is necessary. You don't have to go through a bunch of hoops. So according to Paul, and Paul brings this out in Romans, and he'll bring it out clearly here in Philippians, it is the circumcision of the heart that matters. That's what God wants to see. Now, that doesn't mean that Jews shouldn't get circumcised. I'm not saying that. Paul wasn't saying that. In fact, he encouraged Timothy to get circumcised. But what Paul was saying is that physical act is not what makes you part of God. Not what makes you part of the covenant of Abraham. It's the faith that makes you part of the covenant of Abraham. And it's the circumcision of the heart that matters more than the circumcision of the flesh. Way more. That's what Paul brings out. And so this group of people who were legalistic, they were trying to get, and some of them even claimed they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, Yeshua was the Messiah, but they were coming along and they were saying, but that's not enough. You Gentiles, you now have to do this and you have to do that. Now, it's not a problem if a non-Jew decides to do those things. That's okay. That's really not the issue. A non-Jew can go through all the process and convert to Judaism. That's not a big deal. What is a big deal is that by doing those things, you don't enter into the covenant. You enter into the covenant by receiving that free gift of salvation through Yeshua HaMashiach, his death on the cross. See, the first covenant that Abraham entered into, do you remember what it was? It wasn't the one of circumcision. There was one before that. The covenant God made with Abraham. The covenant God made with Abraham was done completely by God. He did the whole thing. He told Abraham what to do as far as setting up the animals and all of that. But it was God who passed through. He put Abraham to sleep. And basically what he said is, Abraham, you might pass through this, but I know you can't keep it. So I'm going to pass through, and that's good enough. Now I've made a covenant with you. So the covenant that God first made with Abraham was based on God being able to keep the covenant. And that's the same thing with the covenant in Yeshua. See, it actually in the Greek, when Yeshua, when we read it, we read a lot of things in the English Bible, okay? Well, when you read about the Passover Seder that Yeshua had with his disciples, in the Greek, it says, this is the covenant in my blood. In our English Bibles, it says, this is the new covenant in my blood. We're like, oh yeah, the new covenant. No, wait a second. What was Yeshua actually really saying there? He was saying, this is the covenant of covenants. This is the only covenant. All the covenants are leading up to this covenant. And God, once again, he kept his own covenant through Yeshua. Because you and I can't keep it. But this time he did it completely differently. He became one of us. Because it had to be a sacrifice. It had to be blood to keep the covenant. The other just bulls and lambs and all of that stuff, that never, the author of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. It delayed the punishment. And your righteousness and my righteousness, it says in Scripture, are like filthy rags. It's not good enough. Only his righteousness is good enough. Only his blood can keep the covenant that he's made with us. Now, going on, Paul says, watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers, those who come in and try to distract and destroy the work of the Lord. The word in the Greek there is kakos or kakos, means worthless, depraved, injurious. People who toil over evil. They are evil workers, evil doers. As George W. Bush would say, we have evildoers. Anyways, watch out for the mutilation And Paul is specifically talking about those who require Gentiles or non-Jews to be circumcised physically to be accepted by God. He's saying, watch out for that. Now, once again, if they get circumcised, okay, that's fine. But if they're getting circumcised to try to please God after they've received the blood of Yeshua, Paul's saying, you don't need to do that. Don't listen to these people. They're coming in and they're giving you another doctrine. And they're saying, there's something more than Yeshua that you need for salvation. And Paul's saying, there's nothing more than Yeshua that you need for salvation. The blood of Yeshua covers all sin. Everything makes us completely acceptable before God. It's the heart that God looks at. Now, why does he tell us to do the physical things? So that we get it. We get how holy he is. Because you and I need physical representations, don't we? How many of you are learners by, you know, picture and graphs really help you learn? How many are that way? Okay, there's a good number in here. Some people, it's words. That's good enough. They can read it, and they're there. I am one of those who needs to see it. I like to see graphs. I like to see pictures. It helps me. It helps me remember. It helps me learn. So why do you think God does that? So we can learn. He created us. He knows that there's different types of learners in the room. So not only did God tell us in his word, he demonstrated. He told Moses to make a copy of what? The tabernacle that was of heaven. Up in heaven. That's why he said, Moses, make sure you get this exactly right. Because this is a representation of my throne room up in heaven. So you got to get it right down here on earth. It was a copy. It was a demonstration. It was for the people to look at. Yeah, yes. Did God's spirit come and dwell in it? Yes. In a cloud. Why did he need a cloud? Well, they would be consumed by his glory for one thing. But it was a physical demonstration that he was there because the people needed that. God's everywhere. He doesn't choose to always physically demonstrate himself, does he? We don't have thundering and lightning going on right now and a cloud swirling above. We would all be like, whoa, this is awesome. Probably attract a lot of attention, especially the lightning. People would be worried about paradise burning down. But it would attract a lot of attention. Yeah, that would be great. But see, it's by faith that we trust in what he says. We are in a time of grace right now. We are also in a time of faith. That's the trade-off. You want the big fiery mountain with lightning coming down and all of that? Well, great. If you have that, and the author of Hebrews brings that up, he says, we don't come to this mountain that is quaking with fire and cloud. We come to something much better. But if you have that happening, then you also have the dread. And if you don't believe it, that's it. You don't get a chance. But we live in a time of favor. Yeshua said that. I had a discussion this week talking about that. About when Yeshua quoted that and how he stopped at that point. And why? Because what Yeshua, and what I'm talking about is in Isaiah 61, when Yeshua says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But he reads through it and he stops. He says, the year of the Lord's favor. And that's where he stops. He doesn't go on to the day of his judgment, the day of wrath. He stops with the year of the Lord's favor. Why? Because, and then he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. What is he trying to say there? He's saying, from now on, you are in a time of grace. You are in a time of favor. That's not going to last forever. There's coming that time of judgment. But right now, you and I are still enjoying that time of favor. But with that comes the need for faith. We have to, by faith, trust in his favor, in his grace. For by grace are you saved, for by favor are you saved, through faith. So he says, watch out for the mutilation. It's actually the cutting concision. There is nothing added to the work of the Messiah that makes you more righteous. No circumcision, not even baptism. Pastor Sam. Yeah, let's pick on the Baptist for a while. I'm a Baptist pastor, so, you know, picking on myself. But baptism, communion, these things are outward signs of something God has done inside. So the same thing, like we say, well, you know, we don't need circumcision anymore because we have Messiah. Well, it's true for Jews and Gentiles that we don't need circumcision to make us right with God. It's our heart that is made right by the blood of the Messiah. But that doesn't mean that Jews shouldn't get circumcised. It's our part of it. For the Gentiles, it's not necessary. That's what Paul says. For Jews, though, it's our part of the covenant. We're saying yes. We're entering in to the covenant God made with Abraham. But it's not necessary for salvation, for the Jew or the Gentile. But it's an outward sign. Now let's apply that to baptism. Baptism is not necessary for you to be saved. But it is an outward sign of obedience that you are saying yes. And that is the sign that is required in the new covenant for Jews and Gentiles to be baptized specifically into the Messiah, into Yeshua. That's a different baptism. That's not a mikveh like you would go through to get clean to come into the temple to worship God. They had a lot of baptisms, and they were immersion. Well before Yeshua came, there were baptisms. John the Baptist was not the first Baptist. No, I mean, there are some Baptists that believe he was. Well, he's the first Baptist. John the Baptist knew nothing about Baptists. One of these days, there's going to be a bunch of Baptists going, "Hey, John, you started the Baptist denomination. Hey, you're great." He's like, "What? He's not a Baptist." In fact, his baptism was not even the baptism that we need to enter into to be in Yeshua. Paul brings that out in Acts. Because there was Apollos, I think it was, or he was baptizing. I think it was Apollos. Might have been someone else. But he was baptizing. He was telling them about John's baptism. He told them the truth that he knew. And he was a very good speaker, and he could talk about it. And they arrived in the city, I think it was Ephesus, and there was this congregation of believers. But they didn't know really what to do yet, because they had been taught about John's baptism, but not about being baptized into Yeshua. So they weren't really fully believers yet. But they were believing the truth that they had been taught. And Paul talked to them. Actually, it was a Priscilla and Aquila that talked to them, and they discipled Apollos. And so then he began to speak the gospel, the truth, and the people became believers. But the point that I'm trying to make is baptism as well is commanded by our rabbi, commanded by Yeshua. So we need to do it. Not saying don't do it, but it's not what saves you. What saves us is grace, his grace, his unmerited favor, that's what grace is, through faith, our faith and trust in his grace. That's it. If you can't make it to the water and you never get baptized, you're not going to hell as long as you're trusting the Lord by faith. That's it. That's all that is required. And so what Paul is saying here is, guys, don't add anything else to the gospel. Not circumcision, not Jewish observance, and he would have said the same to a lot of churches today that have added baptism in the wrong way. He'd have said the same thing. Now, he tells us that we need to remember what Jesus did for us, communion, right? But there's another one. There's all these denominations that have communion in a certain way, and if you don't have communion the way they're saying to have communion, well, you're not doing it right. And so, therefore, you're disfellowshipped. You're outside of the body. You might even be in danger of going to hell because you're not doing communion right. What? It's grape juice or wine and bread. If I don't do it exactly right, I'm not going to hell. Now, Paul does warn if you come to it in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? It's the heart. You could have coconut and coconut juice. They've done that before on the islands. But their heart was right. And they saw it as the body and the blood by faith. And it was okay because it's about the heart. When he's saying unworthy manner, if we come to the table of the Lord in a blasé way going, oh, well, you know, yeah, that's great. Jesus died for me and I don't, you know, I'm, you know, all my sins are covered. Or we just do it without even thinking about what we're doing. That's an unworthy manner. And he says, some have gotten sick and some have even died because of that. But they haven't lost their salvation. Notice he doesn't say that. He doesn't say you lose your salvation. I believe we're going to see Ananias and Sapphira in heaven. They didn't lose their salvation. God judged them. They died. They didn't lose their salvation. Never says that. It just says they died. Physically. We're all going to die physically. You don't want it to be because God is judging you. But we're all going to die physically. And be instantly in the presence of the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, it says, were an example to the whole church. And says, and fear, the fear of the Lord fell on the whole church. Because they realized, oh, wait a second. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just because of the blood of Yeshua doesn't mean that we can now lie to the Holy Spirit and get away with it. That's a scary thing. You and I should be very careful that we don't try to lie to the Holy Spirit, or that we are very careful on how we interact with the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that we listen to His leading. But it says here in Deuteronomy 36, I love this. Okay, so I told you about the couple that came off the road and just came in on Wednesday night. So we're sitting there, we're talking, and I actually went over this passage on Wednesday night, and out of the blue, the guy, his name was Joseph, out of the blue, he's like, I think I got a good verse. And I think he had done Timothy's Bible lottery, where he just, boom. He's like, I think I got a good verse. This is the verse he came up with from Deuteronomy 36. Then Adonai, then the Lord your God, will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children, so that you will love Adonai your God with all your heart and all your being, and thus you will live. Where's that from? Not the New Testament. It's the Torah, Deuteronomy 36. That is God's desire from the very beginning, is to circumcise the heart. So that the heart is ready to hear the words of God. I love it when God just pulls somebody off the street and shows them that. It's shocking in a really good way. You're just like, wow, that's awesome. But there's nothing added to the work of the Messiah. There's no need to add anything. He's done everything. He's completed everything. It says in the Torah that God says about his servant. Actually, it's in the Tanakh in Isaiah. He says about his servant, he's like, I delight in him in every way. He fully satisfies me. That's not Israel today. It's not the church today either. We certainly are not fully satisfying him. We should want to. So who is it? It's the Messiah. It's Yeshua. Yeshua fully satisfied everything that his Father wanted. He was the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect ruler to reign and rule on the throne of David. He's the eternal priest that ever lives to make intercession for us. He's the perfect advocate.
He's everything God ever wanted to restore the relationship between him and us. Yeshua fulfills all of it.
That's what's so awesome. Paul goes on to say, For we are the workmanship. Well, that's true too. For we are the circumcision.
We are the circumcised who worship God in the Spirit.
Now, let's talk about this for a second, because most of us know the passage where it says, where Yeshua is talking to the woman at the well, and he says, salvation is of the Jews. She said that, well, you worship in Jerusalem, but we worship on this mountain. But when the Messiah comes, he'll decide all that. And Yeshua agrees with her. It's like, yeah, you do. The Jews also, yes, we worship in, but then Messiah, Yeshua, says right then, he says, we, the Jews, we know what we worship. We know what we're doing because salvation is of the Jews. And then he goes on to say, but the day is coming where you will neither worship on that mountain or in Jerusalem, but those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth.
And then she backs off again and says, well, the Messiah will tell us all that,
because she's losing the argument. And Yeshua then says to her, I who speak to you am he. You're hearing it from the Messiah. One of the very few times where Yeshua openly says he is the Messiah. I have a theory on that. I'll tell you some other time. No, I'll tell you. I have a theory on that. I don't believe... I think it's very clear in Scripture, both in the Tanakh about the Messiah and Yeshua himself. I don't believe he wanted to be recognized. If he were recognized, if the Jewish nation had said, yes, you're our Messiah, you should sit on the throne of David, yes, we recognize you, he wouldn't have died for the sins of not only his people, but for the whole world. He came to give himself. That's why he came the first time. He's coming again. But he says right there, salvation is of the Jews, and then he says, those who worship God, in the future you won't worship in either one of these places, but those who worship God will worship. And it doesn't mean you won't worship there, because you will there too. But the point that he's saying is, those who worship God will worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, many times when we think about that, we immediately think of the manifestation of the Spirit. So that means we're going to be worshiping God in, oh, spirit and truth! You know, and I'm going to feel all this joy and peace and love and all that great stuff, which is good. We should. That is true. When God's presence is manifest, you feel all those things. Because our emotions can't handle it. But that's not what he's saying. And I don't believe that's what Paul is saying. Who worship God in the Spirit. I believe this means who being in the Spirit or the Spirit being in us, worship God. There's a difference. Because let's look at that word worship in the Greek. The word there actually means to minister. Render religious homage is another way. Serve, do the service of. So what Paul is actually saying is, we are the circumcision who worship God, who render service to God, who serve God in the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit. Because the only way you're going to accomplish the will of God is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what he's saying is, that is the true worshiping. Is when it's of the power of the Holy Spirit. With that will come the emotions and the manifestations and all of those things, of course. But that's not the main focus that Paul is making here. He's saying, you worship God. We who worship God in the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit living within us, because that is what pleases God. And so that's true worship. And you have to be circumcised in heart to be able to have that kind of worship. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in an uncircumcised heart. And the only way we can circumcise our heart, The only way we can make our heart clean and cut out that stuff that is not pleasing to God is by the blood of our Yeshua, Messiah, that he shed for us. That's the only thing that makes it clean. There's nothing else. There is no other way. And he says something else. He says, who worship God in spirit, who rejoice in Christ or Messiah. You know, in Messianic congregations, we're scared of some of these words sometimes. Maybe not in this one, because we've talked about it over and over and over again. And that's good, right? Like Paul said, that's good. Christ is just, it's Christos in the Greek, and it means the same thing as Messiah. They both words mean anointed one. Mashiach, the anointed one. Christos, the anointed one. Let's not get hung up on words, semantics. Understand, every time Paul says Christ, he's saying Messiah. Every time. And that's how he would have seen it. He said, rejoice. This word rejoice in the Greek, it's a big long word. Kachakomai. However you say it. Anyways, to vaunt, to boast, to glory, to joy, to rejoice. So there's three different things he's saying here. The first is that those who are circumcised of heart, they worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice, or they boast, or they take joy in, they glory in Messiah. Not in themselves, but in the work of Messiah. All the time, every day, Paul was always pointing others to Messiah. I'm sure there were times that people wanted to, well, there were. There were times that not only the Jews, well, not so much the Jews, they didn't like him so much. And even the Messianic Jews didn't like him so much, especially at the beginning, because he had persecuted them. But at one point, the Gentiles tried to take Paul and Barnabas and make them gods. Paul's like, no! That's because somebody got healed, and they were, oh, the gods are among us. Woo! He must be Hermes, and he must be Zeus. We'll make them, they're here in the flesh. They tried to make them gods. And Paul's like, no, we're not gods, we're just men. You need to glory in Messiah. You need to glory in the one who truly is God. So we glory, we boast in Messiah. And we have no confidence in the flesh. We do not trust in the physical or in the outward religious observance for our salvation. It's faith in the heart. Trusting in the grace and the mercy that God has given us. Look at Jeremiah 4:4. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Once again, circumcising the heart. Moving on. Paul says, don't have any confidence in the flesh, even though I, he says, certainly have grounds for putting confidence in such things. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for putting confidence in human qualifications, I have better grounds, Paul says. Circumcised, a Berit Milah, on the eighth day, by birth belonging to the people of Israel, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew speaker with Hebrew-speaking parents, in regard to Torah, a Parush, or a Pharisee. In regard to zeal, a persecutor of the Messianic community. In regard to righteousness demanded by legalism or the law, blameless. So Paul's just putting out his credentials here. Rav Shaul could boast, if we were talking about boasting and credentials, he could boast. I mean, he has credentials that those of us who would want that, we would love to have these. This would be awesome. Now, there's probably people, you know, in the Gentile church today who say, oh, well, I don't need that. We'll talk about that in a second. Because the point of this is not for Paul to go, look how great I am. But Paul is just saying, I have grounds to boast. And he's going to say what that means in a few minutes. But the Brit Milah on the eighth day, that circumcision on the eighth day, which is when it was commanded by Torah. By birth, he belonged to the people of Israel. Then he tells his tribe, from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin actually was a half-tribe. Judah and Benjamin. Because at one point, Benjamin had gone against the Lord and they had been pretty much destroyed. Except for just a few of them. The story is in Judges. And they married women from Judah. And that's how Benjamin stayed alive as a tribe. He's a Hebrew speaker with Hebrew-speaking parents. He's not a Greek speaker. Well, he could speak Greek too, but he was a Hebrew speaker primarily. In regard to Torah, he was a Pharisee. Doesn't say a lot here when he says that, but what he actually means, and there are Jews today, even Orthodox Jews, that respect who Paul was. They don't like who he became, but they respect who Paul was because he was the only disciple of Gamaliel who was the grandson of Hillel, the only known disciple. After Rav Shaul, Gamaliel gave up, I guess. It's like, well, after that, wow, I'm done. I don't know. I'm just joking there. But that's how well-trained and how much even Gamaliel thought about him that he would bring him on as a disciple. So he had all of this. In regard to zeal, he was a persecutor of the Messianic community. He went after the believers. He went after the followers of the way. In regard to righteousness demanded by the law, he says he was blameless. But then he goes on to make this statement. But the things that used to be advantageous for me, I have, because of the Messiah, come to consider a disadvantage. Not only that, but I consider everything a disadvantage in comparison with the supreme value of knowing the Messiah Yeshua as my Lord. It was because of him that I gave up everything and regarded it all as garbage in order to gain the Messiah. Let's talk about this for just a second before we go to that slide. Paul is here saying, he is not saying that all his culture and his learning, and he's not saying all that is garbage. What he is saying is in comparison to knowing Yeshua, it is garbage. It's like garbage. There's no comparison, Paul says. No comparison to the Messiah. All that stuff doesn't even count when you hold it up against Yeshua. He had everything a Jew would ever want. A follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would ever want. But then he found Yeshua. And all of that became nothing compared to that knowledge, that relationship with Yeshua. Now let me ask you a question. Why? Knowing that, knowing what Paul says here, why would you and I seek for anything more than Yeshua? If Paul, who had it all, says it's not even worth, it's like garbage compared to my relationship with Yeshua, then why in the Messianic community today are we afraid to say, Yeshua and Yeshua alone, that's all I need? Why are we afraid? Why are we afraid to say that? Do we really think there's something else that's better? Now, I'm not saying don't learn and don't grow and don't be obedient to Torah and follow and all of these things, but all of that, do all of that, it's good stuff. Yeshua even said it's good stuff. He said, listen to the rabbis. What they're telling you to do is good stuff. Do what they tell you to do. But don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites. But he goes on to say, it's the heart that matters.
It's that relationship with God. If you have that, then everything else falls into place. But let's not be distracted by these other things that we think might make us more acceptable.
Usually it's more acceptable to man that we're worried about. I was challenged this week. To either stay with something I believed or to compromise. Paul is saying very clearly here, don't compromise. It's not worth it. Don't give up Messiah. Don't give up Yeshua. There's nothing else out there. Everything else, all that knowledge, all that whatever, it's just futility apart from knowing Yeshua. No, we don't compromise because we believe and trust by faith. We trust in that favor, that unmerited favor that God has given us through the blood of Yeshua, our Messiah, and we trust in that by faith. Real quickly, we're not going to go to each one of these. We're not going to read each one of these, but the supreme value of knowing Messiah Yeshua. This is just a little bit of the value of knowing Messiah Yeshua. Yeshua paid the price for our sin, number one. Took away our sin, removed it as far as the east is from the west. Nothing else does that. Sacrifice and offering just covers over sin, and there's no other sacrifice for sin other than Yeshua. Yeshua's righteousness before God is given to us. It's imputed to us. That means we receive righteousness, his righteousness, so that we can have a relationship with God. Well, that's the next one. We can have a restored relationship with God by Yeshua. We partake in Yeshua's glory. We get to share in his glory, which is unlimited. Think about that. Now, is there a price there? Yeah. But Paul says about that, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yeah. Paul calls our sufferings down here light and momentary afflictions. And remember, the light and momentary afflictions he's talking about is being stoned multiple times, dragged outside the city, left for dead, being, all sorts of stuff, put in prison, killed twice, brought back to life by the Lord. I love Paul. He just goes right back into the city, starts preaching again. Those are light and momentary afflictions. None of us, I haven't gone through that. I don't think most of you have either. Maybe you have. You can share your testimony next week. We receive and give Yeshua's love. We receive his love and we get to give it. This is all the supreme value of knowing Yeshua. And finally, last but not least, we receive Yeshua's gift, the Ruach HaKodesh. That's a gift from him. He says in John 15:26, I'm going to send you a gift from my Father. We receive the Holy Spirit. Why on earth? This would be Paul's question. Why on earth would you want to give up all that for a little acceptance by man? Really? A little acceptance is fleeting anyways, right? Because people are fickle. They like you one day, they don't the next. We can be found in union with him, not having any righteousness of my own based on legalism, but having that righteousness which comes through the Messiah's faithfulness, the righteousness from God based on trust. Yes, Paul says, I gave it all up in order to know him. That is, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, as I am being conformed to his death, so that somehow I might arrive at being resurrected from the dead. So, being found in union with him. Isaiah 64:6 talks about all of our righteousness being as legal, or like legal, yeah. All of our righteousness being as filthy rags. Not having any righteousness of my own based on legalism. Filthy rags, just real quick. I know I'm going over, but you expected that, so we're good. You know, recently we were reminded what filthy rags are like. Somebody, I don't know who it was, one of my children, left the sponge in the sink in something that wasn't so clean. And we have a lot of dishes in our house. So if people don't wash the dishes in a timely manner, stuff sits there for a little bit. So we find this sponge and we pull it out, and it was the worst stench you could possibly imagine. I had to go out of the kitchen. I couldn't handle it. I have a very weak stomach when it comes to smells. Sights don't bother me so much, but if I have to smell them, oh boy. That's what our righteousness is like before God. Yeah, filthy rags, nasty stench. Even our best. No, he doesn't sit up there and go, I see you're trying, that's okay. Without Yeshua, he's like, I love you, but that smells really bad. With Yeshua, it's a sweet fragrance. Remember what it says about us in Yeshua? We're like constantly being crushed. And this sweet fragrance comes out, like crushing rose petals. Really fragrant ones. Or that flower that Tali gave me last week. She gave it to several of you, maybe. You know, smells so good. That's you and me in Yeshua. Everything we do smells so good to the Lord. And the things that we do that are wrong, we can bring before Him and ask forgiveness and smell good again by the blood of Yeshua. But it's His righteousness that God sees when He looks at us. Why would we want to trade that for anything in this world? Having the righteousness that comes through the Messiah's faithfulness. Isaiah 53:11. Messiah was faithful. He went through everything that God asked of him. And that was for us to have that righteousness. And finally, righteousness from God based on trust. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, unmerited favor, you are saved. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Finally, Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings as we are conformed to his death. Galatians 2:20. Paul puts it in here. The fellowship of his sufferings. I don't want to just know the resurrection. I want to also know the fellowship of his sufferings. That, see, when we have Messiah, those come together. You don't get Messiah without going through the fellowship of his sufferings. But they're worth it. It's worth it to go through. In fact, there's a connection that happens with Messiah that is greater than we can possibly imagine when we enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a joy as he takes us through by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to be able to rejoice when things are going well. But Paul says, rejoice always. We should be rejoicing all the time, even when things aren't going so well. Why? Because he's with us. Wow, that's enough, right? That should be enough. The Messiah is with me in all of this. He's been before me. He's gone there before me. I'm just following in his footsteps. And he's with me right now. And I can rejoice. And it says he's close to the brokenhearted. He's close to those who are crushed in spirit. So we rejoice in the power of his resurrection. We rejoice in the fellowship of his sufferings and his glory as we are resurrected. I really do think for somebody who is a believer, if we are in the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit, and if we don't lose faith, What I mean by that is if we don't give up, I'm not saying lose our salvation, but if we sometimes we start to doubt God and stuff, but if we continue to trust Him and continue to walk in the Spirit, even through those times of trouble, what you see in the life of a believer is you see a continually declining physical body. And it's like two graphs. One graph is going like this, and the other graph is going like that. What am I saying? Physical body is declining. Relationship with the Lord is improving, growing closer and closer and closer. The more your physical body declines, there's a really neat way to look at that. Sufferings of the Messiah. Enter into it. See it that way. Oh, but Pastor Sam, that's just natural. It's just normal. I'm getting old. I have these struggles. And we want to complain about them all too, right? And ask God to heal us from everything. Newsflash. You're going to die physically. And so am I. So instead of worrying about that, let's focus on what matters. Relationship with the Lord, and let's enter into the fellowship of His sufferings as we go through them. Because everything God allows in our life, He wants it there for a reason. He allows it there for a reason. Now, He might choose to heal you completely of something along the way because He wants to. Wonderful. But it should be like this. This is going to be hard to do. Relationship with the Lord getting better. Declining physical. Yeah, that's the way it is. But here's the awesome thing. We are promised new, on the top of all of this that we just said, new glorified bodies. And all of that will just come together at that point. The physical, emotional, the spiritual, everything will be the way it needs to be. The way He created it to be. But while we're in this body, we're going to suffer. But why not suffer with a purpose? See, the world, they don't understand suffering because they don't know the Messiah. We enter into the fellowship of His sufferings. Suffering becomes meaningful. It even becomes a joy because we know He's with us. And we know the outcome. We share in His glory. We get to share, we get glimpses of it down here too, don't we? Every now and then, He gives you a little glimpse of His glory. And that's when you start to blubber and cry and, you know, melt in your seat and all that. It's just a little glimpse of His glory. Our emotions can't handle it. It's really cool. We need more of that. I'd like to have more glimpses of His glory. What about glimpses of His holiness? I think glimpses of His holiness would send us into fear because of our unholiness. And the result should be repentance. Because yes, even though we have His grace, we need to repent of our unholiness. We need to be set apart to the Lord. And before He can manifest His glory in our midst, I think there needs to be a manifestation of His holiness. And we need to come before Him in repentance. It's what He tells us to do. And if we're willing to do that and surrender, and that's going to be hard because things will be exposed in our life that we don't necessarily want exposed. But usually what happens is that starts to happen and we go, oh, no, can't lose that. Can't have that happen. Can't be embarrassed. Can't be humbled. We need to be humbled. But let's push through that to the manifestation of His glory. And He wants us to do it together. That's the other thing. We don't get there individually. Maybe a little bit. But He wants us to do it together as a body. They were all together in one place when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were being obedient. Lord, we thank You this morning. We thank You for the Mashiach, the Messiah, Yeshua, for the surpassing greatness that we have in You. And Lord, there is nothing, there's no status, whether it be in our families, in our jobs, in our churches, there's no position of power, whether it be pastor, elder, deacon, whatever. There's no organization in this world, no job, no amount of money, no relationship that is worth, not even close, can come to the place where it is worth giving up. I mean, where it is worth giving you up for that. Nothing is worth giving you up for. Lord, I pray that that will be our heart, just as it was Paul's heart, just as it was Ralph Shaul's heart, that there is nothing, nothing that even comes close to comparing to you. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Bye.